Good morning, everyone. The scripture for the day is Matthew 18, 15 through 17, dealing with sin in the church. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Give a blessing to the reading of the word.
Good morning. We are going to release the kids now to the kids' church. Ah, yes. God is good. And all the time. And sometimes I wonder, do we really know how good God is? And I'm going to cut a little bit of a segment out of the message today just to talk about how good God is. And I'm going to start by asking a question. Why in the world are so many people on this side and so few people on this side? I don't know. But how good is God? I mean, is he like so good or is he so good? Listen to how good God is. My brother Michael came up here and talked about his dad, what his dad is going through. Under normal circumstances, someone with brain cancer in both hemispheres, you know what the brain does? Everything. But yet, even with brain cancer in both hemispheres, he still has all of his cognitions. Right? Pancreatic cancer. Well, my mom died from pancreatic cancer, or from the effects of pancreatic cancer. And she had this blessing, and I see that Mr. Hill is having this blessing also. It is said to be the most painful cancer that there is. And yet, no pain. I mean, what's up with that? You see, the thing about it, and it shows the goodness of God, is that it really doesn't matter, as The Rock in WWE. Right? The Rock says, it don't matter. Really, it doesn't. It doesn't matter what it is that you're experiencing. It doesn't matter how painful other people say that their experience was. It doesn't matter how long or how short of a lifespan. The only thing that matters is God's goodness, right? And as his goodness and his mercy, he has led Mr. Hill to the point where no pain. That is a blessing. That is a miracle. That is only the work of a God, the God that we serve. Amen? And it's kind of like interesting because as I was chatting with Mike back there, all of these thoughts kept flooding back to me during the experience that my mom had with going through cancer. And on her deathbed, and I mentioned this before, I'm asking questions because it's one of those morbid areas that I'm extremely interested in, death and dying. And I'm asking my mom, I say, Mom, so okay, you know you're going to die, right? I'm not insensitive. It's just that we've had these conversations for a long period of time and it came down to this point. And I said, okay, you know you're going to die. And tell me, what are you experiencing? Are you happy? Are you angry? Are you depressed? Are you anxious? What's going on with you? And you can see the heart and experience the heart of the believer when she looks at me and smiles and says, Kenneth, you know, seeing that I've never been dead before, I don't know what to expect. However, this much I do know, that whatever the good Lord has for me on the other side is a whole lot better than what I have experienced on this side. Amen. Only because of the faith and the grace of God in her life was she able to mutter those words. Right? But the thing comes down to this. She believed. Archie Hill believes God, trusts God, trusts that whatever God is having him to experience at this time in his life is the right thing. We were mentioning this morning that sometimes it might be painful, but not all things that's painful and unpleasant for us is bad. Amen? Remember medication? I mean, you have all different types of flavors now, but back in the day, I don't know if you all will know this because some of you all are so young, right? Back in the day, I mean, cod liver oil. Right? Cod liver oil, that thing tastes nasty. But now you have cherry flavored, right? Sometimes things that God puts us through isn't cherry flavored. Sometimes he doesn't put some sugar on the top, right? Sometimes it's not decorated to look good. Most of the times, he just lets us see it for what it is. Amen. And it's up to us now to decide whether or not we want to believe what Jesus says. Sometimes he tells us to do things that are not very comfortable. Actually, sometimes he tells us to do things that's very uncomfortable. You know, let me read one of these scriptures. I mean, it was read already, but I don't know. I just want to read it again. If, that's a big old word, right? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. I'm going to touch on a couple of things here that I don't know if you all ever noticed this thing, this word alone. It never said, well, Kenneth, go on and tell Danny and go and tell Gary about what this person did to you, right? And then, well, listen, the reason I'm telling you this really is only because, you know, the scripture says that I got to go to my brother. So I want you to pray for me, right? Because this is what he did to me. It didn't say to do that. What it says is, go to your brother alone, right? And by alone, what it means there is not with someone else. Because look at it from this point, from your brother's point of view. If I were to come to you with 2 and 3 people, how are you going to feel? Attacked. Oh, they're ganging up on me, right? And all of a sudden, this defense mechanism keeps going up, right? And the higher defense mechanism, the better, because I'm sheltered behind here, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a lie. So what I do is I put up this barrier to prevent the sticks and stones and the words from coming to me. So it says here, go and between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Hallelujah. Now, we would hope that this is the way it goes, right? But if he does not listen, take 1 or 2 others along with you. And let me throw in another thing here. 1 or 2 others. Again, it's not a situation where I'm going to take these 2 people because they're my close friends. I can trust them. They're prayer warriors, right? So we're going to go and we're going to go into this person here and we're going to sit that person down. And we're going to show them the error of their ways. This person that you bring, or these 2 or 1 or 2 people that you bring, it's not for the purpose of ganging up on the individual. It's not for a purpose of passing judgment on the individual. It's more of a mediator. Unbiased. Listening to both sides of the story. Because reality is that everyone knows that Kenneth never does wrong, right? I've never hurt anyone's feelings, right? So therefore, the fault can never be with me. Of course, God forbid. It's always the other person. I know I'm the only one like that, right? But reality is that third person that's involved is the mediator. That person is there to also help me see my fault. Just a few things to look at. Then he says that take them with you and every charge, sorry, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And I'm going to throw something else in here. Sometimes we have a habit of skipping steps, right? Step number one, go to your brother alone. Step number two, take the mediator. Step number three, take it to the church. But sometimes I would say we forget two steps, the first and the second. And we jump to the third step, right? Take it directly to the church. Now, I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you exactly what my plan of action is on that issue. Now, this is not the message I'm giving, right? I'm leading up to the message. The plan of action that you're going to get from me is, did you go to your brother on this issue? No. Okay. Then follow steps number one and two. And then if step number three is needed, then come see me. Because I'm not going to be getting into the middle, neither any of the elders. I'm not going to be getting on. We are not going to be getting into the middle of these issues when you can handle it on your own. What does the scripture say? You will be called upon to judge angels. Can't you judge these things among yourself? Right? So, getting into the message. So we trust in God and we trust that God knows exactly what's best for us, right? And this God that we trust with our lives, this God that we trust to make decisions for us, and this God that we trust at his word who says that I will never leave you or forsake you, and that there's this reward waiting for you, and all of those things that he does, this is the same God that says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. There are a couple translations that says, confront him. Confront is not a bad word. You see, in our society today, when you say confront, we think about, oh, let's go have a fight. Right? Prepare for battle. Right? So our nervous system now starts sending adrenaline through our bodies, right? We're preparing for battle. And I'm planning all of my moves, right? All of my verbal moves. If they tell me this, I'm going to tell them that. So we enter already in battle mode. That's not what confrontation is. Confrontation is address the issue. Not address the person. Address the issue. So the question comes down to, why don't we go to our brother? Why is it that we feel so uncomfortable going to our brother? Yes, it's uncomfortable. But why do we feel so uncomfortable? Maybe it's because there's this big old beam in my eye. Right? I don't know. I'm just asking questions. I don't know all the answers, right? Maybe there's this big old beam in my eye. And if I go to my brother, then what's going to happen is my brother is going to see that beam in my eye. So I don't want to be a hypocrite. So therefore, I'm going to leave the beam in my eye. When the proper thing, of course, is to address that old beam in my eye, right? And I'm just going to leave it as it is. I mean, could that be one of the reasons? Or could one of the reasons be fear? But then even before we ask about this fear and these reasons, I mean, wouldn't it be more important to figure out, well, why does God want us to go to each other? Now, that'd be a good question to answer, right? Why is it so important to God that I go to my brother? Because, I mean, yes, the scripture says that how could you love your brother who you see and, sorry, how could you hate your brother who you see and love me who you don't see? So somewhere inside there, you know, it's important to God. But why is it so important? You see, typically what happens is that we look at this relationship. I have a relationship with my wife, and that's one relationship. And I have a relationship with my brother, that's another relationship. And I have a relationship with God, and that's another relationship. One, two, three relationships. See, that's the problem. We don't have three relationships. We don't have seven relationships. We don't have nine relationships. we have one relationship, right? It's all one relationship. And I'll tell you why. The love that dwells in me is the same love that dwells in my wife, the same love that dwells in you, correct? It's the same love that dwells in you. Is it the same love that dwells in you, Tegan? Yeah. Bob Marley said it best. One love. And therefore, since we are all brothers in Christ, then it's one relationship. All of us participating in one relationship. A love relationship. We like to use this family analogy. So I will use that. You have a family that's together here. A lot of love in the family. Yes, we might get on each other's nerves just a couple times, right? But what happens here is that we have this love that's growing within this family. And then we invite someone in. You see, when I have a problem with my brother, whatever that problem now becomes a wedge. Follow me. It becomes a wedge between us. And if it becomes a wedge between us, then the relationship is held at bay. As it becomes a wedge between us in that relationship there, the dynamic in that relationship, the dynamic in that family changes. Have you ever been to a family outing? And then there's always that individual that some people don't want to talk to, right? Do you think that changes the dynamics in the family? Yeah, your Thanksgiving meal. The salt and pepper is right here. And all you have to do is to ask that individual to pass the salt and pepper. But because we are so steeped in anger towards that person, we do without the salt and pepper. Right? Or we might ask someone else, can you pass that salt and pepper for me, please? And it has to make its way all the way from that other end of the table to down here. Why? Because there's the elephant in the room that nobody wants to discuss. You all know what I'm talking about? Right? The dynamics change. And just like in our physical family, the dynamics change, also, I'm moving away from the analogy now to reality. The reality is that the dynamics within God's family changes. Mr. Samson, you see, if you do me wrong, and I hold that animosity, that relationship becomes strained. That's a wedge. And it becomes a wedge also within this relationship that God has to deal with. And because God is love, what he's doing is he's in the process of teaching us what love is. And by us now continuing, or me continuing to carry that grudge against you, Mr. Samson, I don't have a grudge against Mr. Samson, I'm just using him as an example, right? By us continuing to have that grudge, it actually places a wedge in the relationship between God and me. Right? So why does God want us to go to our brother? Because it creates havoc within the family. And every time that havoc is created, who wins? Satan. Right? You see, we have a loving God. Right? Our God is a good God. Our God is a God who doesn't want us to have those types of feelings towards each other. I mean, yes, in addition to clearing the air and showing love to our brother, it also shows love to everyone else. Because if this animosity between Mr. Samson and I continues, is that going to affect you? Yeah. Because every time you think about Mr. Samson and I, you know, he's standing here, and instead of me walking down this pathway to get to Michael to the back here, I take the long way around, right? Do you think that you can see that? And in our own personal families, do you think that when one person sits at the dinner table, if they do sit at the dinner table, do you think that whole dynamic is not going to change? So the whole thing about it is that the main reason that God wants us to go to our brother is because, yes, it's an issue of love. We show love to our brother, yes, because, yes, he's done wrong. And he needs to be corrected. So out of a spirit of love, we go to our brother and we correct. Out of a spirit of love, if my brother has done something against me, then I go to my brother and discuss the issue. Because this anger or this animosity or whatever the issue is, right, it's creating a strain in this relationship. And since God is all about relationship, then that strain that created there cannot exist. It's got to go, right? And God is saying, listen, go to your brother. You all have kids, right? How you all feel when kids fight among themselves? I know I got two. Two is enough. Now, they've never come for their entire lives. It's never come to blows, right? They've never swung on each other. Thank God for that, right? But it's all the verbal things that's going back and forth. And you want them to learn to handle their business, right? But then as a parent, you're screaming on the inside. Ah, would you all just, and we swallow that. And I would imagine it's kind of like what God does also. Screaming on the inside and he's saying, okay, can you all learn to get along? You're supposed to be brothers and sisters together. Can you all learn to get along? Can you bury the hatchet? Could you learn to forgive each other? Could you learn how to get along with each other out of a spirit of love? So this is what God wants. And the main reason, as I mentioned before, is because he wants to be able to have a relationship with us that's based on love without any of these wedges coming in. And of course, John 13 talks about, well, you know, this is how you will know that you're part of my family, that you are my family, that you are my disciples, that you are my children, if you have love one to another, right? So some of the reasons why we may, even though it's important to God, we might feel a little bit uncomfortable or a lot uncomfortable doing it. And some of the reasons, could it be fear of the repercussions? Well, I don't want to go to that person because, oh man, he's got this look on his face. I'm not going to do that. I might be a little bit fearful that if I address this issue with my brother or sister, that they're not going to take it too well. And that's pretty uncomfortable for me, right? My fear is that if I address this issue with my brothers or sisters, then what's going to happen is that they're going to look at me strange. They're going to start blaming me for the whole thing. So you know what? I really don't want to get into any arguments or anything like that. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to forgive it, right? So I forgive. So because I forgive, I don't have to go to them, right? Because it's already forgiven. I mean, God says the time of our ignorance we wink at. He doesn't remember that. So me trying to be like God means that I forgive. So therefore, I don't remember it. And I just forget it ever happened. Really? No, that's not what it says. The fact that we forgive, yes, that's great. Awesome. But the wedge is still there, right? We spoke a little bit about this during the Bible study. I'm going to bring it up. I like to exaggerate for emphasis, right? And I like to bring examples that's way out there so that people can get the point. So let's say that I am new to this God thing, right? I am new. I don't know about this God thing, and somehow I feel convicted. I was walking in front of the building one day, and God beckoned me in. So I walked in here, and I came in the raw, so to speak. You see, in my background, what happens is that I call women out of their names. You all know what I'm talking about? Yes. I call women female animals, and I call women by garden tools and that type of thing. You all know what I'm talking about? So I come in here, and this is the way God called me, raw. And then I'm talking to my sisters in Christ and referring to them by these names. But what happened now? I'm going to pick on Carol. What happened is that I'm talking with Carol, and I thought that Carol has a very pleasant personality, right? And during that conversation, I called her by what I normally call. So I come back next week, and I find that Carol is standing in that corner, and she's not talking to me. So I go up to talk to her, and she's very standoffish, right? I say, okay. So the following week, I come in again, and I keep talking to different ones of my B's and H's, right? And I find that as the weeks go by, less and less people inclined to talk to me. And I don't know why. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm here experiencing my love to my sisters, my B's and my H's, right? And then what happens now is that finally, someone came up to me and told me what the issue was. Now, finally, it's like months later, right? And I said, oh, I'm sorry. No, that would be a pretty good situation. But quite often what would happen is that people stop talking to me. They forgive me, right? But no one ever took the time to correct the action. And then what happens? I go through here and I find that people are not talking to me, and all of a sudden I find, well, you know what? This place has become so unfriendly. I mean, in the beginning, people just wanted to talk to me, and I felt at home. I felt so free. And now no one wants to talk to me. This place becomes unfriendly, so I leave. I die, and I go up to heaven, and I meet Carol at the pearly gates, right? And Carol comes up to me, and she says, oh, you're here? And then I say, yeah. And I look at Carol, and I say, so, Carol, remember the last time we spoke? You knew I was doing something wrong, didn't you? And you never took the time to correct me. Why is that? Now, listen, people, of all the things that I don't fear, this is the number one thing on my list. I fear, right? Meeting someone at the pearly gates who said, Kenneth, you knew and you didn't tell me anything. You knew where life came from and you didn't tell me anything. You knew I was doing wrong and you didn't say anything. What kind of Christian are you? See? Another reason why we need to go to our brother and say, brother, you got some stuff you need to clean up. Fear. Fear of being a hypocrite. Maybe I'm going to hurt that person too much, so I'm just not going to say anything. Here's a good one. The Apostle Paul, he had an issue with Silas, right? And what the scripture said is that Paul separated himself from Silas. Silas went with Barnabas, and Paul went with, John. They separated themselves. So if the Apostle Paul recognized that there are some people that you, I'm using a term that I heard this past week. If there are some people that I have to feed with a long spoon, right? There are some people in your lives that you just need to stay away from. Well, Paul did it, so therefore I can. But you see, what we fail to realize is that Paul and Silas got back together. They reconciled, right? We are called to do the same thing, to reconcile. Be reconciled to your brother. And I know that pop psychology tells you that, oh, yes, there are some of those people who are toxic in your life, right? And you got to stay away from those people. I didn't see that in the scripture. What I saw is, yeah, for a time you might need to separate yourself until such a time that you put yourself together spiritually and get strong enough to address those issues. Because am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. And this is talking about brothers in the church. So we justify some of these behaviors. We justify not going to our brother. We justify saying, well, oh, it's not all that bad, really. I mean, it's nothing. That old thing, that's all in the past. Forget that. But you know what we learn in psychology? We learn that the past is sometimes never forgotten. Why? Because it stays there. It's like this furnace. You remember the old days when you had those old furnaces or water heaters, whatever they call them, and they didn't have those escape valves, right? That you can press it or turn it or whatever, and then all of a sudden the pressure is released, right? You see, Sigmund Freud, in some cases, was right. Because some of these things that happen in our past, we tend to leave it here, and it builds up, it festers, and we wonder, well, why in the world am I always so angry? Why in the world am I always so not trusting of people? Why do people always have to prove themselves to me? Could it be that there's something back there? You see, we might want to justify, we might not want to take fault for any for things, and we might also be absolutely correct. It may not have been our fault. But sometimes when I listen to this thing that, oh, well, it's not my fault. I also think about Jesus. What was Jesus like? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember what was happening? He was there praying. And could you imagine? I don't know if this is what he was saying. I wasn't there, so I don't know, right? Could he probably have had the opportunity to tell God the Father, you know, God, I'm supposed to go and suffer and die for these people. It's not my fault. So why should I have to, you know, go do this so that they can be reconciled when it's not my fault? And they're supposed to be the ones to come to me. Right? You see, it wasn't Jesus' fault that we sinned. But yet he decided that he was going to take the first step towards reconciliation. Right? They have to apologize first. You see, they are the ones who are wrong, not me. Right? It wasn't my fault. So if they want reconciliation, then they got to come first. Right? You see, the bottom line is this. That the God whom we trust says we need to be reconciled. The God who we trust says that, you know, if this continues, it's going to continue to hamper the building of this family. It hurts the family. It hurts the family of God. If this continues, it's going to continue to be a wedge between us, and it's going to continue to be a wedge between us and God. Love goes out the window. And for the sake of love and for the sake of the relationship, we got to make sacrifices, right? As parents, we know what sacrifices are. We know how to sacrifice. We do it all the time, right? And God is saying, be the bigger person. And sometimes we don't like to walk the higher road, but sometimes we do. Sometimes it's necessary to walk the higher road and say, well, you know what? My brother offended me. He's the one who's done wrong, and let me just go to him. Let me take the higher road. So what I'm going to propose is, I'm going to propose four steps. Because sometimes we might have a desire, and I believe a lot of us have the desire to do the right thing, but we don't know how. We don't know how to approach the brother or sister in Christ, and make that reconciliation and approach the issue as opposed to approaching the person, right? Sometimes we might want to do the right thing. We want to obey God. But every time I try to approach this brother, what happens, or this sister, what happens is that, you know, it just blows up in my face. So what I'm going to do is there are four steps that I want us to consider. Now, are these the only four steps? Probably not. Are there other steps that's more effective? Most likely, probably. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to propose four things that we can do that would help in this particular situation in going to your brother. Because we've seen that it is an important part of the Christian walk. And the first thing, of course, it's, I call them four P's. Yeah. I had to come up with some way to help us to remember, right? So the first P is pray. And some people would say, oh man, that's so fundamental. Yes, it is. Bathe it in prayer. So what do we pray about? Number one, we pray that we enter this situation when we approach our brother from the right perspective, out of a perspective of love, right? And not for selfish gain. We pray that this love is the same love that is in our brother, and it's safe to assume. We pray that God is going to pave the way, that he's going to go out in front of us like a banner. We pray that God would work in the heart and the mind of the brother or sister that we are approaching, so that when we do approach, that they are ready to receive what it is that we're about to say. Because typically what would happen is that we would just bounce in, right? And without following these four steps, what's going to happen is that we will bounce out. We also pray, asking that God will provide and show us the right timing, the right place, the right situation for this interaction to occur. We pray. We continually pray, asking that God would help us so that we can make ourselves ready for this encounter. Because if we are not ready for it, the heart that is supposed to accompany the words is not going to be there. So prayer is the first one. The second thing is preparation. Prepare ourselves. Yes, we prepare ourselves in prayer. But also we prepare ourselves from a point of view of identifying specifically what is the issue. Right? What is the issue? Sometimes it will be a little bit difficult because we might look at the situation and say, well, there's just something about that person that rubs me the wrong way, right? What is the issue? Is the issue with the person or is the issue with me? I'm going to admit, I can be a little bit rough. Well, I could be really rough, right? No, really, right? I could be really rough, especially when I'm focused, right? Because I've learned that one of the personality traits that I have is this sort of this personality trait where you're so focused and so analytical that people's, a pastor gonna say this, that people's feelings take second place. So I'm sorry, right? Because when I'm focused, I wanna get the job done, right? Are you on board? No? Okay. Who's with me? You, okay, let's do this. So that's a flaw that I have. I'm sorry, okay? But coming back to the question, is the issue with the person or is the issue with me? And this would take prayer also, asking God to show me, please, truly where this issue is, what this issue is about. And that's part of the preparation. What is the issue? The next thing to remember in the preparation is all you do, never, you know, some people say that, okay, never use the word never. That's not true. Never use the word you. Okay? Never use the word you. Okay, I'm going to pick on Favian right now. You hurt my feelings. What just happened? I am blaming Favian, right? And if this was a real conversation, because she's sitting there smiling, right? If this was a real conversation, more than likely what would happen is as soon as you hear the word you, those barriers would go up because I'm now shooting at you, right? And now you're peeking, waiting for an opportunity to shoot back. is anyone actually listening to what I'm saying at that point? No, because we're in defensive mode, and in defense mode, what's happening is that we are looking for opportunities to either defend what we are, their behavior, or to attack. Nobody's listening. So what we do is we coin the words that we're about to say from the point of view of the issue, right? When such and such occurred, whatever it is that occurred, when I was called out of my name, right, this is how I felt. We got to plan how we say things, right? Instead of getting out there, well, you call me a such and such, and I think for a Christian, that is very offensive, and it's like, I'll pray for you. Bless you. Right? No. What is it? In a spirit of love and gentleness, we approach the brother or sister, right, wanting reconciliation, recognizing that hurt occurred. Maybe I was to blame. Maybe you're to blame. But the wedge that's between us here now is that issue that occurred that led to the hurt. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Let's address this, right? Let's address that thing, that wedge that's sticking inside here, that's putting up a barrier between us and God, right? That's what we're addressing. Who put that wedge there? Satan. You see, the thing is that he's good at what he does. And he's right now sitting back there looking at it and saying, yeah, man, I'm good. Because he comes to do three things. Steal, kill, and destroy. And he's had lots of experience doing it. And all of these little things are just ways in which he steals our joy, kills our hope, and destroys our future. That's how he works. It's simple, right? And every time we see one of these things coming between us, right, that elephant in the room that starts to get bigger and bigger and fester, and instead of moving the elephant out of the room, we make the room bigger, right? Prepare. Remember that it's all done in a spirit of love. Third P, present. And I'm going to say that while presenting, always, and that's another word that we say we shouldn't use, it's not true, always present in a spirit of love. And always, again, always in a spirit of prayer. We are always praying, right? So we present our case. Now at this point, I'm going to switch it around a little bit for the person who is receiving. Always assume that the person is doing this out of love. Always assume that the person is not trying to hurt. As brothers in Christ, it's a safe assumption, right? And the third always is always recognize that even though the person might use the wrong words, are we perfect, right? We should give credit for what they are doing. Amen. They attempt to bring me back into the fold, so to speak, right? They attempt to remove this wedge that's between us so that both of us now can have a relationship with God.
Amen.
Isn't that the most important thing? Look towards the end goal. What is it that we want to accomplish in the end? And that's where we look towards. Right? Remember that when you deliver the message, it's delivered in a spirit of love. Remember that when we receive the message, that it was given in a spirit of love. And in the same way that the other person didn't say the word you, don't say the word you. Sit back and meditate. Is there truth to what they are saying? And even though I may absolutely be in the right, and I don't see that I've done anything wrong, I learned this early in marriage, okay? Dad, it's not my fault. It's the wife that the Williamsons gave me. It's her fault. But you see, sometimes you have to ask the question, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? Amen. Right? Oh, you're saying, come on, right? Right? Woman, you got to do the same thing too, right? It's not my fault, Daddy, but this husband that you gave me, but you know what? I want to be happy. And reality is sometimes it comes to the point where we don't even know whose fault it is, but we just know that there's this wedge. In that case, or in similar cases, what we do is, okay, let's focus on the wedge. Fault is irrelevant. What is more important at that point? At that point, the most important thing is our relationship. And for the sake of the relationship, even though this particular situation was totally misconstrued, and it's not my fault, right? I'll take wrong, right? I'll take wrong. I accept it. And I'm sorry for whatever hurt it caused. That's the stance. Why? Why is it important? Well, it wasn't my... Remove your pride, right? Too much pride. I'll take it, right? Right? Take it upon you. Say, hey, listen, I got big shoulders. I can take it, right? Accept it. But do not accept it, you know, with this false pride thing. Oh, yeah, okay, give it, I'll take it. Right? It's sincere. The person who came to you in sincerity, right? Accept it in sincerity. Yes, I can understand how my actions may have caused you to feel that way, and I am sorry. Reconcile. Because the minute that we don't reconcile and we leave that situation, right, the devil is going to attack again. Because he's going to come around and he's going to say, listen, you know, he was really in the wrong. You know that, don't you? Or he just playing Christian, coming up to you and thinking that, oh, everything is okay. But reality is in his heart, or he don't believe everything is okay. The devil will come. And even if we are reconciled and everything is okay, the devil is going to come again. I mean, is there any place that we can go where he don't attack us? Say yes, there's an answer. Yes, there's a place. You know where that place is? In the presence of God, right? So what do? At the end of that presentation that you made, you pray again, fourth step. And you pray and you thank God. Say, God, thank you. Thank you that a brother has been restored. Thank you that the love, that your love continues to be here among us. Thank you that the brother listened. Thank you, God, that I was able to see my fault or whatever it is that came out of that situation, be in a sense a state of thanksgiving. Now, the only reason that I'm able to do this, that I know these steps, is because I did it, right? Some of you all already did this, and some of you have been doing that. Great, awesome. Let's keep doing that. Because the moment we stop doing this, what's going to happen? Satan is going to put his rotten, stinking, cutting, picking fingers up inside there, and he's going to gain a foothold again. Do not give him an opportunity to put a wedge between us. Because every time he puts a wedge between us, he puts a wedge between us and God. Because if we don't have love for our brother, then we can't love God. If we don't have love for our brother, we actually hate him. No, but I love him. It's just that I can't really be associated with him. Here's a good test to know how you really feel about people. Right? Remember, I had the issue with our brother Herman there, and he's standing in the row. How do I feel whenever I see him? When I walk up to him and I feel like I have to walk around, or okay, here he comes, let me go down this way, right? That's a problem, right? That's a problem. So what does this scripture say? This scripture says, love. Perfect love does what? Cast out all fear. And see, that spirit of fear is not a spirit that God gave to us, right? But he gave us that spirit of power and a sound mind. So every time we feel as though, you know, we fear going up to our brother, even though we recognize the importance of doing it, recognize that that's not God. And one of the nice things is being able to conquer that fear. Because after fear is conquered, doesn't it feel good? It's like, yeah. You feel that big burden just release. So in a spirit of love and peace and thanksgiving, let's go to our brother. And even as I'm speaking here during this, these very, very, very few minutes, there are probably some people that came to mind. Are there people that came to mind that we need to go to? Now remember I said a brother in Christ, right? This may not necessarily work for someone who is not a believer. I didn't say don't do it for the non-believer, but when we look at the brothers in Christ, are there people that we have issues with? Are there people who've wronged us? Are there people that we have wronged? Right? I do realize, and I'm going to make a public apology here. Lisa and I came here 2 years and, 3 months ago? And I do understand that I have wronged some people. Right? I'm sorry. I do realize that my methods tend to be a little bit out of left field. And as a result of that, there are some people who may believe that, here's this new pastor coming here and he's changing everything and without any regard for some of the things that we've done in the past, right? This church has been existing for more than 50 years without you, and then all of a sudden you come here and say that, or behave as though we've not accomplished anything. And if that's the message that I gave, I'm sorry. That was not my intent. Okay? All I could say really is that I please ask, if that's the case, come talk to me. No, I've said many times that, you know, this face, this is the one God created me with. Sorry. It's not a very pleasant looking one, right? I guess to Lisa it's present, but to others, it's just one of those faces. It doesn't smile much, you know. These cheek muscles don't work much, so you don't get much of a smile there. But reality is that I think I'm pretty easy to talk to. And even if I'm not, help me, okay? I got a few issues. I admit that. I could be a little bit rough, but it's not my intent to. I'm going to share something with you that when I accepted this job, God said, and I heard it plainly, he says, Kenneth, this is for the long haul. Can you deal with that? And he says, the second thing that he says, Kenneth, take care of my people. And he did say, you know you're rough. And yes, I'm rough. I'm sorry, right? I've been working on it. He's been working on me for about 40 years, right? And it's gotten a little bit better, a lot better. Right? But I'm just asking if it is that I have offended anyone, please let me know. It is not my intent. Truly is not. Right? My intent is to serve you. My intent is to do what's best in your interest, right? And it's not my intent to decide for you what's best, right? That's you. You're adults. You know you should know what's best for you. That's between you and God. But I think one of my biggest passions and biggest pains is, I'm going to put it out there, is when I see people who can accomplish so much more. Oh, and there's the scripture, right? Who can accomplish so much more than we can ever imagine. But yet, some people don't know how. That's my pain. Right? So, I'm going to get out of this melancholy thing. So again, sorry about that. In closing, we're a little bit over time, sorry. In closing, what I want to encourage us to do is, If it is that there's someone that you have wronged, put these four steps into practice. Go try it out. Try God, see what happens. If you have wronged someone, go to that person. Try it out. Put those four steps in place. See what happens. But I guarantee you that when you approach a brother and a sister in Christ, a true believer, right? I'm not talking about them fake people. And I do believe that in here we have true believers, right? I can guarantee that you would have won a brother. Amen? Our Holy Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, God, we are so thankful to you that this is an opportunity that we've gained here, Father, to come into your holy presence, to know you, to know, Father, that you want us to get along. You want us to more than get along. You want us to love each other, to grow in relationship with each other as we grow in relationship with you, because it's all one relationship. All of us together in this one relationship. Growing together, great God in heaven, so that you could be uppermost in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. That you can be teaching us, great God, how to get along with each other, how to truly love each other, not in the way that we see fit, Father, but in the way that you see fit, because you are love. You are the one who decides what love is. And great God in heaven, we are still learning. So we ask, great God, that you would infiltrate our hearts, our minds, our souls, Father, deep down into our entire being, so that your love can show forth. And we pray, great God in heaven, that when we do approach each other, when we do talk with each other, in order to remove these wedges between us, Father, that it will all be done in a spirit of love and in a spirit of peace, in a spirit of true brotherhood, so that we all can grow together, Father, knowing fully well that you are always there with us, always there at our side, and always there, great God in heaven, to support us as we do this, because, God, we really love each other. But unfortunately, as human beings, we tend to get on each other's nerves, we tend to misstep or say things that will hurt each other. And we want to be able to have the freedom to go to each other and just talk about these issues instead of having them fester. So we thank you, great God in heaven, for this. We praise you, Father, because really that's all we can do, give you praise and give you all the honor and all of the glory, because it all already belongs to you. So thank you, great God, in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ, and by the power of Holy Spirit, who dwells fully in us, we thank you. Amen.